This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
And thank you, Dale, for the introduction. Okay, we are here in the Christian War Room, and I want to welcome you to the Christian War Room. I have to warn you, it's going to be quite a sober subject today. We're going to have a few days where we'll be looking at one of the biggest deceptions which are out there. And when I talk to people, and it's really, really scary, when I talk to people about Christ or about faith, about religion, whatever you want to call it, but when I sort of try to sort of tap, you know, to see what's inside of them, very often the impression I get is that the people think of themselves to be fundamentally good and to make heaven. Most people seem to think to make heaven. There are some statistics floating about. Let me see whether I can pull one up quickly here. But there are some statistics about that suggest that the majority of people think that they are going to heaven. So I'm just typing it in. How many people think that they will go to heaven? See what it comes up with. All right, let's have a look. Have we got some statistics here? No, nothing. I can't see anything straight away. It says here 85% of Americans think they're going to heaven. And that's a Huffington Post. Again, statistics are statistics. I don't know how true they are. I don't know whether there's any value to them or not. 85% of Americans think that they are going to heaven. Now, what does Jesus say? what does Jesus say about heaven? It's quite interesting as well, because the correlation is not quite there. And when you go to the Sermon of the Mount, let me just go there. I should have done this before before I started here, but we will do this. Yeah? We will do this very quickly, New King James Version, Sermon on the Mount. It is chapter, I think 6 or 7. So let's go through this. It's got to be 7, isn't it? And here we go. Yeah, we've got it. Chapter 7, verse 13, it starts, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Doesn't sound like 85%. Okay, there's something else. Let me just carry on with the scripture. This scripture is really, really important, and this is where a big deception is there. And he says here, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So these are false prophets. And false prophets, there are a lot of categories. And again, we have talked about this many times. I can look at false prophets and look at Karl Marx, and a couple of his kids committed suicides because they couldn't take living with this man. We can see the fruits of his life. It was just misery, and it was pretty tough. Friedrich Engels was a Christian. He wrote Principles of Communism, or the Statutes of Communism. I'm not quite sure how to pronounce it. I'm not sure whether he wrote in German or England. He was a capitalist. He lived in England, but he was German. In German, it's called Grundsätze des Kommunismus. I've read it. Some of the ideas could actually be taken straight from the Bible and stolen from the Bible. And he was a Christian as well at one stage, or at least professing Christian. I don't know what the latter part of his life was. But anyway, the thing is, we've got false prophets. You will recognize them by their fruits. And fruits is the character, is the way they live and they work. And I always sort of say, look at the end of a person if you want to know what they're made up of. And the end of a person is sometimes very, very dramatic. And you can see, really, what a person was made up of. Okay, and then Jesus goes on saying, and this is in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Okay, this is like the people who got it all sorted out, who got it all thrust out. And they come before God in that day, in the judgment day, you know, when they stand before God. And they would say, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? You know, didn't we do all these marvelous things? And we did it all in your name. And Jesus says, I just don't know you. You know, I never knew you. Never knew you. It's interesting as well what he says. It's not, yeah, I knew you, but then you screwed up or you made a bad mistake or whatever. Yeah, you know, you did very well, but towards the end, you didn't do very well, and that is what counts. Nothing like that. He says, I never knew you. And if Jesus says, I never knew you, he never knew them. They never knew him. And that suggests, or gives us a suggestion and an idea, that there are a lot of people in the kingdom of God, you know, roaming about who don't really know Christ. And they are the big, you know, the big shots sometimes. They are the demon outcasters. And the people who perform many wonders, and they prophesy great things, and so on. So I'm not saying that everybody who drives out a demon, and neither does the text say this, neither does Jesus say this, that everybody who drives out demons, you know, casts out demons, performs wonders and miracles, and prophesies an awful lot, is, you know, somebody who doesn't know Christ. But there are people within this big category, this lofty status, right at the forefront, who Jesus doesn't know. He just doesn't know them, and he throws them into utter darkness. You know? That's pretty much what the text is suggesting here. Okay, and here we've got a problem, and this is one of the biggest deceptions we've got in our day and age. And that is that there is no hell. There is no hell. People don't believe in hell anymore. They and I think that is, you know, one of the biggest successful, you know, schemes the devil has pulled off. It's a bit like John Lennon. Let me just see if I can pull up the text. John Lennon and his song Imagine. So I'm just looking for the lyrics here, see whether I can find them. Here we go. I've got the lyrics here. And this is what John Lennon has sung. And it's actually totally anti-Christian. It's really godless. It's sort of turning the Bible upside down and creating his own little religion. Imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Yeah. And then he said, you may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Crazy stuff, yeah? Imagine no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. And then it goes on, you may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Then he goes on, imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of men. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. And so on. You know? And what we find here with John Lennon is naked rebellion against God. You know, there is no God. There is no hell. So nothing to fear. So you can live for today. You know? And then there are no countries. So you can live in peace. So we've got the one world agenda, the globalist agenda. And then we've got no possessions, we've got the communist agenda, and no greed for hunger or hunger, and so on. Okay, greed, no hunger is good stuff, you know, but still, you know, what is this guy talking about? And it's really, really scary. Okay, right, what is the point I'm making here? The point I'm making here, there is a hell, and we need to be aware of this. Now, I've got a lady by the name of Tamara LaRue. It's an interview I picked up on some time ago. It's done between Pat Robertson and Tamara LaRue. She committed suicide, and she ended up in hell. Obviously, the suicide wasn't successful, otherwise we wouldn't hear this testimony. God gave her another chance, and that is something to take to heart. Now, hell is real, big deception. We need to understand that these deceptions are going on, and we need to get the message also as well. You know, if you don't follow Christ, you're going to end up in hell. If you're half a Christian is total nonsense, you're not going to make it. If you don't know Jesus, you've got no chance. Okay, let's listen to Tamara LaRue.
When Tamara LaRue was 15 years old, she was a troubled teenager. One day, she took a gun her mother had and put it against her chest, and she pulled the trigger. Her body was rushed to the hospital, but she said her soul went somewhere else.
I was convinced that there was no way to live a completely happy life. And if I couldn't live happy, I didn't want to live at all. It began with a divorce, a broken home. And I believe that through that, my mentality began to form and began to develop a sense of rejection because I didn't understand. I was a small child and didn't understand adult things. And so I felt the breakup was all about me. That sense of rejection just really grew. I began to perceive myself as a burden to other people. And so I would take little bitty comments that were relatively insignificant. I would make it into a really big deal. Those little seeds in my life, I began meditating on over and over. And as I grew, the rejection began to grow. What is wrong with me? And so I believe that the only answer for me was to end my life. I walked to my mother's room thinking I don't want anyone to see me because I'm so determined to end my life, to end the void, to end the suffering, to end the loneliness, that nothing was going to stop me. I began crying out and I began screaming out to God, God, forgive me. And the gun went off.
Well, she's written in the book called Delivered. Tamara LaRue is here with us. Hey, it's good to see you.
Thank you, Pat.
It's a tremendous book.
Thank you.
That was a 38 police special.
Yes.
Your mother had in her drawer. I understand a voice said to you, don't shoot your face.
It did, Pat. When I was headed on my mission, I was so determined not to live. And when I held the gun initially, I placed it up to my head. And a voice spoke to me and said, remove that from your head and place it at your heart. And I argued with this voice, and I said, no, because I am going to complete this mission that I have started with. Yeah. And so all of a sudden, I get a vision of what I would look like if I was to some bizarre reason survive that. And then I got a vision of what I would look like, and I felt a compassion for my family. And so I listened to the voice, and I removed the gun from my head, and I placed it down at my heart.
You pointed to your chest. You had it straight going down this way into your heart.
I did. Right. I knew where my heart was. And so I took the gun, and I aimed it directly for my heart because I was not going to miss. And I wanted that gun to send me into eternity because I was so desperate for my pain and my suffering to end.
So you pulled the trigger and there was a loud bang, and then what happened?
Pat, when I pulled that trigger, I knew my body was dying. I felt the blood rushing through my lungs. Death gripped my body. I became blind. I became deaf. And as my soul left my body, I began traveling faster than the speed of light. And I began falling and falling and falling. And all of a sudden, this explosion happened on the inside of me. It was as if there was like a sulfuric type acid burn that consumed me in every way. It was so hideous and terrifying. There are no words to describe the level of pain and the type of burn that I was experiencing.
What was it?
It was hell, Pat. It was what the Bible describes as hell. It was the fire of hell. And when I looked around, not only was I in a place of death, but I now had become death. I was no longer in a place where there was peace. Mm. I was in a place of total torment.
Were you terrified?
I had become fear.
Oh, you've become fear.
I had become a being of fear. You know, the Bible describes that death is the absence of God.
Yeah, yeah.
And so in the absence of God, in the absence of anything good, your soul actually transforms into a being of fear, which is the opposite of love. So my being, my person turned into a being of fear, a being of pain, a being in total isolation.
You didn't want anybody else around you.
Pat, I could look out and I could see thousands, millions of people that were all around me, but I was unable to communicate with them.
Was it like a lake? Was it molten?
It was like a... I don't know that it was like a lake. There was a, it's hard to describe. I guess you could say it was like, it was a huge sea of people.
Yes,
and there were many, many chambers that were all around me. And all of the people that were there were in the same formless being, screaming out in agony, in total terror, in a hideous scream. Whew. Then there was no end to it, Pat. There are no words to describe how horrific this was.
They were screaming in agony.
They were screaming in agony, and because they had become total beings of death.
Yeah.
And that's hard for the physical mind to understand those things. But when I would look at it, and I remember looking at an individual, particularly, and they were as close to me as you are. And when I saw them, Pat, I knew everything about them. I knew every sin they had committed. I knew my knowledge about their life was completely full.
Mm-hmm.
I knew everything they had done wrong. I knew their thoughts. I knew their emotions. I knew the will. I knew everything I could think upon, my wisdom was in its fullness. It was like a Harvard degree instantly, but it didn't matter. It didn't matter. In that hideous state of a burning torment, the only knowledge that mattered was that Jesus Christ was Lord. And here I am in this state of agony, indescribable agony, and the only thing that mattered was that I never surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ.
Was this like regret in your mind as part of that fear?
Absolutely regret. There was so much regret and shame and guilt that I had believed a lie and that I had believed the deceit. And when I looked out across the lake, across the heavens, I could see the entire universe, Pat. And it was like the earth was magnified. Mm-hmm. And there was a mutual feeling, a mutual understanding of everyone, the thousands, millions of people that were there with me, that we did not want anyone to go where we were. We wanted people to go back to earth and warn everyone, don't believe the lie. Do not be deceived by your enemy. Do not come here.
Is that in your mind prior to this that ever could have seen anything as horrible as that?
No. No.
Never.
And now I read the Bible and I see the Bible, how it describes hell.
Yeah.
And I look at my experience, and there are no words to describe what I experienced, Pat.
Was there any end to it for these people?
No, there was no end. No end. And you could look across the Gulf Expanse, and you could see heaven. You could see the peace, the joy, the love, the wholeness. And you knew you were never going to experience that because time does not exist in eternity. Time does not exist at all. And so you know you are there forever with no relief. The burn will never stop. The screaming will never stop. And the only thing you can do is hope that no one else will come where you are.
It's the most horrible prospect when you think of it. I mean, a human mind can't conceive of anything as absolutely awful as that.
You cannot. The human mind cannot, in our physical state, cannot understand spiritual things at all. But you know, Pat, what is so amazing is God's love was so incredible that before I actually shot myself, I cried out to God to forgive me. And in that cry of desperation of forgiveness, God heard me. And he is so faithful to his word and to his promise that in my screaming and in my agony and in the revelation of what I experienced, God came down from heaven. Mm-hmm. And this hand scooped me up, Pat, and picked me up. And I realized I was not in hell because I shot myself. Because no act can take you to hell as if no act can take you to heaven. Mm-hmm. We are saved by faith.
Yeah, okay.
And so I realized that I wasn't there by my actions. I was there because I didn't receive Jesus as my Lord. And so when this hand picked me up and took me over the vast expanse, took me over that gulf fix, and it's huge, but to God it's just like a simple dividing line.
Well, that's what Jesus said in the parable. There's a great gulf between us fixed.
Yes.
And there was a great gulf.
A great gulf. And it was of nothingness.
Yeah.
Dark, just nothingness. And when I went over that and I entered into God's presence.
Yeah.
Pat, now, you can't describe God's presence either. Mm-hmm. But it was love. And I had now left a place of death and torment and darkness. And now I had entered into a place of love and light. Mm-hmm. And I experienced God's wholeness. I experienced his grace and his mercy. And there was unity with Christ that is indescribable. My pain was gone. My torment was gone. And I was in this presence of total wholeness. And you could see the lights, the beauty of the stones and the lights reflecting in heaven. And the very sight of them was rejuvenating and just energizing.
And they
it was
were communicating with each other. The people were talking.
Oh, yes. They were all communicating. However, I was restricted.
You were.
I was not allowed to take part in any of that. Although I knew that was going on and although I saw those things, I was not allowed to take part of that or to see many things in detail. Mm-hmm. There was many things understood, and the knowledge was free and wisdom was free. And so as I traveled over the heavens and I was cleansed of my sin, and I came back, and, you know, there are, in the spiritual world, you're not confined to the restrictions of the physical world. Mm-hmm. And so I came right back into the roof of my home, and they laid my body, the vessel of God laid my body back, my soul back into my body. And when he did that, I instantly could see and hear again. And I knew at that moment that I was surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I knew that whatever I was facing, the stigma of suicide, mm-hmm. the stigma of everything that I had to face, was going to be okay.
Would you come back in? Was it an operating room? You came back into your home?
No, I came back into my home.
You did?
I came back into my home because when I had gone in there, I was isolated. Nobody knew. Uh-huh. That I had gone in there alone. So I don't know how long exactly I was out of my body. But when I had come back, that was when I had called for my mother to come and help me. And that was when she called the ambulance. But when the ambulance got there, they even asked my mom, are you going to even bother to take her to the emergency room? Because I was gray. I had the pallor of death on me. Mm. And they thought that I was fading into death. But what they didn't realize is I had already been dead and had just come back. And so within a matter of a few hours, Pat, I had gone from, are you going to bother to take her to the hospital? Mm-hmm. They did their work on me in the emergency room. Then they took me into ICU. And by the time they got me to ICU, they're like, there's nothing wrong with her. And they put me into a regular room. My recovery was just miraculous.
Well, did you hit the heart? I mean, did your bullet hit the heart?
I missed my heart by less than a fourth of an inch. And I understand with a .38 caliber gun that should have just shattered my heart completely.
Well, according to your book, the attendants, when you were lying there, they weren't too complimentary. They were complimentary, a little suggestive.
It was quite humiliating. Here I was going through a situation that is humiliating in itself.
Yeah.
You know, being in a state of emotional just despair. And then I had gone in there and the emergency crew were just, you know, making sexual innuendos and just, you know, having fun. And to them, it was just work. You know, they were just working.
Did they know you were alive and hearing all this?
Oh, I was very coherent. I mean, they were looking at me for a response.
Yeah.
And my response was just, you know, I kind of smiled like, I can't believe you're saying this, you know. But good that was grief. Part of, God used that, Pat. He works all things for our good.
Sure.
And he used that to show me, Tamara, you have got to not be afraid of people. Mm-hmm. There is only one fear you should have, and that is a reverent fear for me.
And this is, you were 15 years old.
I was 15 years old.
What's happened since?
You know, it's amazing. You know, you hear testimonies of how God just completely delivers you emotionally. That didn't happen with me, Pat. Mm-hmm. Although when I came back, God healed me mm-hmm. Of hopelessness. But he did not deliver me emotionally instantaneously. Mm-hmm. And I began my journey. And on this journey, It has been a wonderful journey. God has begun to teach me how to take the promises of His Word and apply them to my mind and apply them to my emotions. So God has, through a process, completely delivered me and made me whole, where I am no longer emotionally distressed or, or depressed or sad or lonely or rejected.
Do other people buy this when you tell them? What's your family, your parents, what do they think? Did you tell them where you'd been?
You know, initially I did not tell them, Pat, because it scared me.
Yeah.
And I know that the stigma when people commit suicide, it's, you know, you're wanting attention and we're going to, you know. And I didn't want people to think that I wanted attention. I wanted people to know what I had to say was the truth, because I was so afraid of what people thought about me. I didn't tell anybody. For 2 years, I kept this secret to myself. And when I was ready to come and tell people, when I became saved, I started going to church. I started studying God's Word. I started on my journey of learning how to become free and how to apply the cross to my life. But I made a lot of mistakes. And I would still fall back, and I would drink, and I would party with my friends because I needed these friends, I thought. And God showed me different. And so when I came out and began to tell my story, people were like, okay, if you're really telling the truth, then why did you go back and do these things? And it's a perfect opportunity for me to tell them, when our soul is in our body, we are in a war for our soul. Right. And I am having to learn how to crucify my flesh and live after the Spirit of God. And I have gone on that journey. And so now, Pat, people, when I share my testimony, we see people saved and delivered and restored and made whole. And that same love that God has given me, I'm seeing Him manifest in the lives of others. And it's just amazing.
Well, Tamara, this book is tremendous. Ladies and gentlemen, it's called Delivered. Tamara LaRue, what a story. And that journey from heaven or hell to heaven, not heaven to hell, heaven, hell to heaven.
Yeah.
Tamara, God bless you. This is great.
Oh, thank you so much.
God has been,
we serve a mighty God.
We do indeed.
And, you know, Pat, I want to say one thing. If you are believing anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are believing a lie. Because the gospel is the truth. It is the only truth. You cannot add to it, nor can you take away from the gospel of Jesus.
You've been there.
And I've been there.
Tamara, God bless you.
Thank you so much.
Tamara LaRue, ladies and gentlemen.
Yeah, that was Tamara LaRue. Again, we are talking about the Christian Ballroom. The biggest deception is people don't believe in hell anymore. And if you don't have to worry about hell, there's only heaven, and you don't have to worry about anything. So why is there a need for salvation? We need to get this message out, you know, that this is deception. There is a consequence for your sin. There is hell. And you need to come to Christ. That is very, very important. So we need to get this message across. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just want to praise you for people like Tamara, and we want to praise you, Lord, that you are giving us people who have seen both sides, Lord, who have seen heaven and who have seen hell. Lord, that you are giving us witness and testimony about what is happening and about what is taking place, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to get this message across, to get this message across to a lost generation, that if they do not return, and if they do not return to the living God, and if they do not accept the free offer you have given them, the offer of salvation through grace alone, Lord, that they have to pay a terrible consequence. Lord, you have given everything. You have paid the price, and people don't want to accept this. Lord, I pray, Lord, help us to get this message across and open people's hearts and ears to hear and to come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.